2 Corinthians chapter 10. And last week we covered Paul when he talked about spiritual warfare. And I really thought about trying to keep us on track with not the spiritual warfare, but the next part, because the next part really segues into a different part. And I thought, you know, when I was reading it, there's a few things that came to my mind. It was like heart check, how to be confident while remaining humble. And what I mean by that is you can have confidence and exude confidence to people, but yet be humble. Because a lot of times when people are confident, they're proud, they're cocky. But there is something about walking in humility. And I think what Paul does has a good balance here. There's a number of things he touches upon. But really, I look at this and I think, wow, just really a heart check. Kind of check your heart. And we can be confident with our walk with the Lord. We can be confident with the very thing that God has given us, and that's our salvation. And we can share that with people. And we can be humble too. And I think that's the neat thing, because meekness is close to humility, and meekness is just power under control. That's just it. So when you feel like, you know, you have this power surging through you, the meekness comes and it tempers that, and it gives us the ability to share our lives with other people. So let's look at verses 7 to verse 18. So that will be the text we'll be covering. But we didn't hit verse 6 last week. And it just simply means this. As we were talking about, and we were looking into the warfare, and he talked about, remember that this, from chapter 10 on, is Paul kind of defending his apostleship and really scolding the Corinthians. And he's scolding them because they're listening to false teachers. And that's important to know. They were listening to all these teachers that were false teachers, and they were coming in and they were undermining Paul's authority and Paul's ability to share. And we talked about Paul as far as defending himself. So it's interesting that he says in verse 6, as we talked about the warfare, he's defending his apostleship, and he'll really get into it. Verse 6 says, "And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Okay, so what he's saying is that I'm ready to come and punish your disobedience because you're following these false teachers. Now, so I look at the church of Corinth, and it was a divided church. It had a lot of problems, but Paul's trying to mend all that right now. So as we look at this text, it's interesting that he is mending it, and it's a church kind of divided. These false prophets are really digging in, and there are some solid people there. And again, I'm thankful this morning that that God does bring unity to the church, and so God, we're working upon that premise here at Harvest Chapel, working on the unity that you're in unity with us as we move to our new building, and as we reach out through the coffee house, and as we do all the things that God's told us to do, that you trust the leadership here. So the first, let's look at verse 7, and I'm just going to kind of read down to 18, and then we're going to go through the text, try to do it by verse by verse. I really picked out like 5 points that I wanted to bring home and try to keep it under the auspice of the title. It's heart check, how to be confident while remaining humble. But the first thing you need to do is, and we see, you need to know your heart, you need to walk your letters. And I'll explain that. Or we're going to put it in a more modern day, walk your text, or walk your email, or walk, what's the other one? Email and text and Facebook. Walk it. If you're going to talk it on there, you need to walk it. And Paul wrote letters, and they were challenging him about his walk and his talk. And then another one is, don't compare yourselves with others. And make your spiritual barometer based upon the pastor or somebody in here or somebody's doing worse than you. Don't compare yourself with others. Don't brag or embellish. And to some people, that's a given. We're not going to lie as believers, but we're not to brag or to embellish stories, little white lies. And then in the last one, number 5, is just basically bearing fruit, discipleship. And these things really keep our heart in check and keep us focused on what God wants to do. So Paul begins this. You are looking at things that are outwardly. Stop there for right now. Yeah, to know your heart is important. In that culture, the Grecian culture, it was really big that to look good. I mean, you can see the old statues that they were bodybuilders back in then. And the outward appearance meant everything. The way you spoke, if you were a great orator, because there were really intelligent people around that area of Corinth. And so they were looking at the outward appearance of how someone could speak, how someone would look, you know. And he said, you're looking at the things that are outward. Now, let's just kind of look at that right now. Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7 says this. Now, David is being picked as king. And God is speaking to Nathan here. And Nathan looks at one of the brothers of David and said, fine looking king there, big scrapping young guy. We're going to make him king. And God said to Nathan, no, he's not the one. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And so Samuel's pick of David was because the Lord told him, hey, don't look at the outward appearance that he looks good. And again, Paul's saying, you know, don't look at this outward appearance, it's the heart. And I believe Paul is referring to the heart. So what we're going to do just for a moment, talk about the heart, just for a moment. Paul is referring to the heart, and the Greek word is cardia. And cardia, you heard of cardiac arrest, but the cardia, the heart, not the physical heart, is the seedbed of all of our motives and all of our emotions. Love, joy, hate, anger, contentment, that is the heart. And it brings me to my first point. Look at the heart, or look at your heart, and see this morning. See, it says, only God knows the heart in 1 Kings 8:39. And here's what he says, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Now, Solomon is dedicating the temple to God at this time, okay? And while he's dedicating the temple, he throws up this magnificent prayer. And part of that prayer, he just makes this claim or this statement, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. God only knows our hearts. Sometimes we don't even know our own hearts. But God knows our hearts. I do believe there are times God will reveal our heart to ourselves so that we can work on it. Or maybe to someone else. God will do that. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Now notice what he says. I search the heart and I test the mind. The heart and the mind go so close together. They're very, very close. So what's in your heart is what's going to be gyrating through your mind. And so where your heart is, there also shall be your mind. And somebody says there's another saying, but this is a... And oh, by the way, I just want to throw this in because I thought about a proverb saying. We're going to study Proverbs tonight, and we're starting in chapter 1. So if you want to come tonight, I'm excited about being able to teach the book of Proverbs. We're going to go through the whole book, probably a chapter at a time, so it's going to take us just, you know, 30 weeks. Maybe we'll do two, I don't know. It just depends on how fast I go. But we're going to go through the book of Proverbs, and it's a very practical book. You ought to read one a day. It'll do you good. Now, Jeremiah 20:12 says, yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who sees the mind and the heart. You see the mind and the heart. So notice the heart. You know the heart, Lord. Acts 1:24, Paul reiterates, I'm sorry, Luke, you, Lord, know the hearts of all men. And I don't know if we have, did I have that on there? Okay, don't worry about it. Don't put it up. You know the hearts of all men. That was one of their prayers as the disciples were praying. So the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of our thoughts. The scriptures indicate that he even knows our thoughts before we form them. Go figure. How could a being know your thought before you even form it in your mind? That's amazing to me. I mean, before I even have a thought, God goes, I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm not thinking it yet, Lord. Yes, you are, because I already saw it. He's not limited by time nor space. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Look how close the mind is to the heart. Now, I'm not going to make a point on the mind, but really where your heart is, your mind's going to be there. So when you memorize scriptures or you start meditating on the things of God, that's where your mind, your heart will be. Your mind will automatically go there. That's just a given. The Lord said about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And look what he had done. He killed Uriah. He committed adultery. He lied. He broke a lot of the commandments. In fact, right that one fell swoop of having an affair with Bathsheba, he did more than Saul did, probably Saul's whole tenure as king. But yet David repented, and God said, and this is encouraging for us, that David repented and wrote Psalm 52, God created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He repented, and then God made proclamation in Hebrews that David was a man after my own heart. Yet he did all those things, adultery and murder and lying and cheated. And he hid it for a year or two. So we look at that. The heart can be so bad sometimes that it can condemn us. Now, I don't want to get too much off on a rabbit trail, but I thought this would be significant for us. The heart can condemn us. Let's read John, and I think it's 1 John 3:19-21. Do we have it up there? Because I might have had the wrong one. Okay, we shall know this, that we are of the truth, and we assure him before him. We are assured before him in our heart. In whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So here's the deal. Sometimes our heart can really condemn us. And we know in Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So we really can't understand our heart, but it will condemn us sometimes. And really, the difference between condemnation and conviction is simply this. Conviction draws us to God. Condemnation draws us away from God. And so condemnation, when our heart becomes actually condemned, feels condemned inside, then God is greater than our heart, meaning this, that condemnation never is of God. And we can at times have rest in our heart knowing that we're doing the right thing. We don't know our heart entirely, but I don't believe God's going to just hide your heart from you. Do you? Just hide it and say, hey, I just want to hide your heart from you so that you don't know it and you could be goofing up all the time and never really know it. No, he reveals our heart. And sometimes he actually reveals it to other people. I know that my pastor, George Markey, who is now with the Lord, he had one of the most, non-malicious guile heart I've ever seen in a man. He wasn't perfect, and I know that, but and he had character. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. And God had shown me his heart when I was under him and I was working with him in ministry. God showed me his heart. And his heart was right. And yes, he made mistakes. And I saw them, and they were obvious mistakes. But God taught me through so much about authority through Pastor George Markey. He taught me so much about the man's heart. No matter if I didn't agree with some of the things he said or did, which it wasn't even here or there, I didn't matter, and I didn't stand in disagreement with him very often. But it's the heart. Man looks on the outward, but God looks at the heart. And sometimes God will show us our heart. And but if our heart doesn't condemn us, guys, we can have confidence before God. And the confidence is what I'm talking about here. How to be confident, yet to be humble. We can have confidence that our heart doesn't condemn us. That if we are confident that we are saved and we are Christ's, and how about that? Are you confident this morning for sure you know that you know Jesus and that you're saved? You know for sure. I know that I know that I know that I know. There's no doubt in my mind. Because if you don't have that nailed down, then you're going to struggle with your rest of your walk, and you will never, ever. You got to get the basic foundations down. And so let's return back now as we go to Corinthians. Again, the heart is the issue here as far as the first point that I'd like to make. Now, he says also in this verse, if anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself. Just as he is Christ, so are we. So Paul's having to defend his own salvation here. He's saying, you know, you're confident that you know the Lord, but Paul's not now having to defend his salvation. You know, I believe that we can know our blood-bought relatives. Amen? I know that I can know who is saved and who is not. I don't sit in judgment whether they're saved or not, but boy, I sure can eat some fruit. And I watch the fruit. In fact, in John 15:4, and I think we put that up there, John 15:4 tells us this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So there's fruit that we bear. And then also John 15:8 tells us that we're going to bear this fruit, and this fruit will remain. So we're fruit inspectors is what I'm trying to say. You can inspect the fruit of believers and say, you know, and have you ever just met someone and you just heard them talk and you go, hey, you're a believer, aren't you? Why, yes, I am. I love that when I get to be able to identify a believer and go, yes, I am. I'm a believer. And you just kind of go, man, I just knew it by the way you were talking, or I saw you praying over there. You know, I know you're a believer. And you can just spot them. And they got this smile sometimes. Sometimes when everything's really bad in their life and you look at your coworker and you go, man, and you don't know Jesus, and then they're just over there smiling, they're going through hell and high water, but yet they still love Jesus. There is something about knowing our blood-bought relatives. So he says, he's defending, well, if you know Christ, so do we, the apostles and Paul. I know him too. Having at this time, and again, there's false apostles and false prophets running around instigating division in the body and saying, you know, we'll get into that in a moment, but it's just very interesting that Paul would have to defend his own salvation. It's really interesting. I've been there before. I've had people say, well, you're not really saved, or you're, you know, accuse me of being David Koresh, things like that, crazy stuff like that. I got a compound outside in West Point you can come to. Just kidding. For even if I should somewhat, verse 8, somewhat further, I'm sorry. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. So he's kind of resorting to boasting now. You'll look in 11, we'll see that. He's kind of boasting in his authority. Don't make me pull out my apostle badge, my apostle badge. I'm not a B-postle. I'm an apostle. And he said, don't make me pull it out, because you guys, I'm going to come there. And just because my letters are weighty doesn't mean that I won't come the same way. And he tells him that. I'll come the same way as my letters. For even if I should boast, so he boasts now somewhat of his authority that God has given him. And, you know, when it comes down to defending yourself, I don't do that very often. I try not to anyway. I'll do it before God or Terry, and then I get put in my place when I try to defend myself, because usually you don't have to defend yourself unless you're guilty of something. So anyway, it's interesting that he says, I got to boast. I got to defend myself. Why did I have to resort to that? Verse 9, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. They read his letters and said, oh, this old boy, man, he can write a letter. He can write a letter, and he is really telling us off, and he is really now exhorting the people and probably pushing a little bit of his authority on them, because he loves them, not because he needed to, because he knew his position in God. And that's the one thing I think we need to know, guys, is that our position in Christ, whether you're called in the children's ministry or you're called to set up the sound system or you're in worship or you're working with the, you know, whatever, guys, especially being a pastor, you got to know your call, because the darts and all the fire comes. And if you don't know you're called, you will buckle under the pressure. Anybody will buckle unless you know you're called in the position you're in. And everybody's called to do something. A lot of you are leading Bible studies right now. I'm really excited about all the Bible studies and the connections that are starting to be made in the body. We're starting to reconnect some of the newer people and getting some new Bible studies going. So it's really nice. But he says, my letters seem, you know, I terrify you with my letters. Like, you know, man, the guy can really write a letter, but boy, you see him, because this is what he says in 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. Ah, and we talked last week what Paul looked like. He kind of had bull legs, chicken legs, and knobby knees, and he had a unibrow, and he was real kind of a little guy, scrappy little guy, bald-headed, and a hook nose, and he just probably wasn't the traveling evangelist with the do and the nice suit that weighs probably cost, you know, $5,000. I've heard suits being more than that. That's pretty crazy. So he didn't have this really impressive look, and they said he can't even speak very well. So I don't know what it was like, but this is church history. We kind of gather some of this together, and you look at the this is what they depicted Paul at in that day. He had kind of a gnarly beard and grayish. It was kind of grayish when he got older, but he said he wasn't very impressive when he speaks. I thought that was interesting. I mean, he wasn't the greatest orator. And again, this is what was big in Corinth, was like, man, you got to really be able to articulate and impress the people. And, you know, it's got to be like a show. Have you ever seen it on TV? It's like a show. It's like, man, they're just putting on a show for the people, and they get them all wound up. And all it is strict emotion. I can't watch them. And they're... Because it just, and I don't mind a good lively preaching session at all. In fact, I think, you know, it's all right to get a little bit alive. Amen? It really is. It's okay. And it's okay for me to move around. I'm trying to get better at it. I just get glued behind this pulpit. It's my safety. It's where I like to be. So I don't walk around a lot. And we didn't have the little thing of my speaker here, or the microphone. But again, he said his speech was unimpressive. Jonathan Edwards read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He read that sermon to the people that he preached it to, and people were weeping and crying. He just read it, sort of monotone, I guess. I mean, he probably had some fire in it. He read that thing, and people repented like crazy. They said they could actually feel the hell fire flames under their feet as he preached. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And what did he preach? Judgment. You don't hear a lot of judgments. Just like, love everybody. Doesn't matter what they're doing, just love them. Well, of course we love everybody. That's a given. But you don't accept what they do. Because judgment, and you need to warn them of judgment. We need to warn people that Jesus is coming. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to make every wrong right that we look and we see on the news and we see in the politicians and we see the rich people and we see all these things that we can't do anything about. It doesn't matter, does it? But I don't want them judged. So we need to tell them about Jesus. So he said, hey, listen, you know, I'm unimpressible. My speech is contemptible. I don't speak real good. Verse 11, let such a person consider this, that we are what we are in word and letters when absent. Such persons are we also indeed when we're present. Brings me to the second point. Walk out your emails. Walk out your text or your Facebook. We are such a society that's a social network society, and it's all contingent upon phones and computers, and that's our relationships a lot of the time. So if you put something on Facebook that you're a believer and you write something on there, or you text somebody something, or you email somebody something, and you're talking about Jesus, you best be ready to walk it out, because people are reading that. That this social network is really big right now. I wish I were more computer savvy and cell phone savvy and smartphone savvy. I am not. I lost my cell phone. If you try to call me this week, sorry. For about 2 weeks, I lost my phone. I didn't have it. You'd think the world was ending. Oh, Pastor Tom, we try to get a hold of you. I mean, try to live now without a cell phone. I tried for 2 weeks, and I knew I needed it. I mean, I'm not really good on it, but I do know I need it because I need to talk to people. And if there's a spiritual 911, I need to field that. And a lot of times when you got that cell phone, now back in the day, you just had a phone that had a cord on it. GI75359 was my home phone number. GI7. And there was the SH number. Some of you old-time saints that are here know what we're talking about when you talk the GI and the SH. You know what I'm saying? And so it was real simple. It just had a cord on it, and you just picked it up and dialed, and you couldn't go into the other room. Then you got the cordless. So, oh, we're moving up, and it was about that big and had a had an antenna on it. And now we got little bitty cell phones that just go all over the world. But we can put a lot out on those things, but you better be walking your text, talking your Facebook, walking your emails. What you put on there, you know, people are going to call you on. You say you're a Christian. Well, there we go. We don't walk a double standard. Are you the same at home as you are at church? It's they were telling Paul, hey, Paul. And Paul says, you're going to make me use my authority again. But, you know, he was basically saying, you say I'm two-faced. I'm one way in my letter, and then I'm another way when I'm present with you, like I'm some kind of wimp. So don't make me come and throw my apostle badge at you. Are you the same in front of your pastor as you are at work? Do you put on two faces when you're around different people? You know, I know some believers are different around social friends than they are around believers in Christ. And this is what Paul says. Hey, listen, again, in the second point, walk your what you say you are. Are you the same in your business dealings as you are in your contacts at church? Are you the same? I tell you, it's important to be consistent. And when you're not consistent and you're his, you get so stinking convicted that you can't do it any longer. You know what I'm saying? You just can't walk two standards. Because you try it for a while, and God still loves you, but you're so ineffective, and people look at you like, you know what I'm saying? Walk your talk. Heart check, you know, how to be confident yet humble at the same time. Then verse 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. They were comparing themselves with each other, you know, and, you know, like back in, I think it was in Corinthians 1, where Paul said, hey, you guys are divided. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. And then there were the real pious ones that said, well, I'm of Christ. I'm of Jesus. I don't bow to nobody. I just follow Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you that that's not biblical at all when you're not in somewhere where you can be accountable. When I hear that, usually, and of course we're under Jesus, that's a given, but God has given us men, pastors, churches to watch over the flock. We all need to be in one. I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor, because before I was even a pastor, for 20 years I walked underneath the authority of other men, and I didn't really have a problem with it. Christ, you know, Christ is our example. And so he says, don't compare yourself with others. Our measuring stick for our walk is Jesus, not other people. Let me say that again. Our measuring stick to see and to calibrate our walk is not with other people and comparing, it's with Jesus. Jesus is our example. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And he goes through this, I think we have that up there, but he goes through this, but he says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. And what was that attitude? Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of even death on a cross. And that was our example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ in 1 Corinthians. And 1 John, John says in John 2, 6, walk as he walked. It doesn't mean your gait, like how you're kind of walking. Walk is always our lifestyle. Live as Jesus lived. That is what he means. Don't compare yourself with other people. Well, at least I didn't sin like they did. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or at least I'm not like them. Their sin is worse than mine. Interesting. We're to follow Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. What does that mean? He's the example. He set the example for us. And how did he set it? Well, in this particular verse is suffering. You will suffer. You will suffer as a believer. So don't let anybody kid you. When you come to Christ, it's not going to be easy. But I'm going to tell you, it's the most fulfilling thing you'll ever. It's not even a thing. It's the only way to live is for Jesus. It's not an option. It's not like Joel Osteen said when he asked by Larry King, he said, so you would you say Jesus is the only way to heaven? And he said, quote, well, he is for me. In front of millions of people on TV, he could have laid claim that Christ was the only way, but he didn't do it. We lay claim that Christ is the only way. There are no other ways, guys. And the Bible is the only thing we can calibrate our life by. And the example is the living word, Christ. And the example is this word, this Bible, in which we believe in. John 13, 12 through 15. And verse 15 says in that, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. He was washing the disciples' feet, okay? And when he was washing, and he got done with that, you know, he said, do as I did to you. Now, was he incorporating foot washing ceremonies as an Orthodox thing in church that we should do? No. Back in those days, you washed people's feet because they walked around Jerusalem with sandals on, and their feet would get dirty. So what the servant, the lowest person in the house, would do is wash the feet of the guest of the company, and that was their job. And Jesus wasn't saying, wash my feet. I could just wash your old nasty feet, and that's all I'd have to do, and I won't have to serve you instead of moving you or helping you do something. No, it means to serve. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So that's what he was giving for us, is this example of serving. That's how we compare, guys. They compare themselves, and it's just they are without wisdom or without understanding. Verse 13 brings me to the fourth point, don't brag or embellish. That's what it says. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labor. Okay, so what he's saying here is don't brag in somebody else's work. The false prophets and the people that were causing dissension in that particular body, what they were doing is they were bragging. Paul laid the foundation. Now, any pastor will tell you, there's cowards and there's pioneers. There's cowards who will try to take a church over after someone had worked so hard to lay the foundation, to work hard. It was said by Adam Clark, he said much more, he says, it is base, abominable, and sinful to try to take over another's work that has laid the foundation. I kind of understand that because for years and years, Terry and I laid the foundation of Harvest Chapel. We felt called here. And so I understand the effort it takes to put into a church, to pioneer. We just loved it. It wasn't like laborious. I mean, it was when you're young, you got young legs, you just go. You get old now, I'm picking other people to help me go. It's not as easy. But they were trying to take over. And they would brag and embellish. Believers should never stretch the truth. They should not. In fact, thou shalt not embellish. 1 Tom 1:1. Just kidding. White lies. No such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. We shouldn't brag or embellish. And they were, and here, and Paul says, I'm not going to boast on another man's labor and some what another guy's done. Verse 30, but we will not boast beyond our measure, he says. In verse 15, not boasting beyond our measure, that is in another man's labor. Now he quote, and that's, and then he says, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, verse 17. Jeremiah 9:24 says this, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in those things, declares the Lord. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. I hear people say, yeah, I've led so many people to the Lord, and I did this today, and I did that. And it's good to share that, but sometimes it comes in the form of a boast. And you're going, you're just tooting your own horn. We don't boast about what we've done. It's what Christ has done through us. There's nothing wrong with that. I think we have 2 Corinthians 11:10-11. We'll put that up there. But he makes it clear here, not to boast in another man's labor. It's interesting. You know, the false prophets in those days, they would come in and try to undermine again Paul's work that he had done there. And it really, it's interesting because it all starts, and again, Adam Clark had it. It's been going on for hundreds of years. Church splits, people trying to undermine. It just happens. But it always starts with a little snide remark like, yeah, at Harvest Chapel or right there at Pastor Tom. And, you know, it's okay to say, but it starts out with snide remarks that you kind of go, what do they mean by that? And I'm just dumb enough to not take it right off the bat. I just go, well, maybe they, yeah, that's Harvest Chapel, you know. But then it boils into this thing where they kind of get some people around them. And this is just common. It happens all the time. I was through, before I even came to Harvest, through three splits, through Calvary Chapels. It was really sad. And to watch how the men would work and how they would undermine the pastor and undermine the leadership. I think it was Damian Kyle said, he told the story of a young man that had the corner on the truth. And he came to the church and he said, we did nothing right. I did nothing right. Nothing at all. And so I told him, I said, I pulled him off the side, and he was kind of getting a constituency around him. And I pulled him off the side, I said, you need to probably, since you got a corner on the truth, you need to go start a church somewhere else. Take it somewhere else. You know, it is, it's true. We don't want to brag or embellish, and we don't want to come in on another man's labor. Yeah, I started Harvest Chapel. I really look at the church in Williamsport now. It was in Attica, and Jackson Morgan started it. And he started it, and it went pretty good. He got cancer, and then Greg Tyra took it over. And I look at it now, and Greg and Jackson Morgan are both the founders of that church because Greg's got a completely almost different congregation. But Greg pioneered a work, and he works hard at it. Randy Griffith in Logansport. He pioneered that work, and he works hard at it. And they've all had these things happen. And Sean Tagg, who's in Frankfurt, he pioneered the work there. And it's hard. And I will tell you, sometimes it becomes very difficult. But for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before me, to see sheep feel fed and satisfied when they walk out of here is so, so good that it's worth it. It's worth every trial that I've been through. And I'm thankful. So it's really important that we maintain in unity and never to speak ill of anybody outside, that when you're with other people, if you have a problem with somebody, you should go to them and tell them. Matthew 18, go to them one-on-one. That's the first thing you should do. That doesn't happen. But God is sovereign, amen? And God will have his way. And I'm thankful this morning that through all the things that you and I have been through, and I don't mean just Harvest Chapel, they all work out for the good, because it says in Romans, all things work out for the good for those who love Jesus Christ and are called according to his purposes. So everything works out for the good. It really does. So there's no room for anger or bitterness. But Paul was ready to right this wrong. And again, don't embellish. Don't tell little white lies, because you will be so convicted that you can't stand it if you're a believer. And I like to know that. I know I'm his because I get disciplined. I get spanked, put in the woodshed, and then I get out. Sometimes I get spanked again and put in the woodshed, and I get out. Sometimes again I get spanked and put in the woodshed, and I get out. But I'm thankful. Run in your own lane. Don't run in somebody else's lane. Paul says it's like a race. And we run as if we were running to win first place, but you got to stay in your own lane. Not everybody's called to do greeting at the door out here. Not everybody's called, and James and Mary had that happen. Not everybody's called to organize the Harley rides, or the bike rides, I should say. You don't have to have a Harley to ride a motorcycle with us, but James coordinates the rides, you know. It's just not everybody's called to do the children's ministry. Not everybody's called to put people in their house. They should be, but they're not. But I want you to know that it's always Satan. It's not people. It is not people. Even when people are causing discord, it's Satan. And if you start looking at the person saying they did this, then you are so wrong. Satan is at the bottom of every discord and all unity across the board. And we need to fight him and not our brothers or even so-called people that may be believers or may not be. It doesn't matter, guys. We fight Satan, not people. He loves it. He loves to cause discord when a church is growing really good and it's going well, and there's people on the peripheral edges. And the wolves and the lions come, and they get the weak and the sick. Satan does that. But he even, look at Peter. What did the Lord say to Peter? When Peter said, hey, you're not going to go to the cross, Lord. Not if I'm one of the apostles. Not me. He said, what did he say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter went, whoa. I'm sure he probably freaked out. Get thee behind me, Satan. Interesting. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He said it was Satan using Peter. Ah, so we got to remember that, guys. That we don't fight against flesh and blood. And Paul even said it right there in the very first of the chapter. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of the air and dark and rulers of darkness, strongholds. And then the second part of verse 15, it says, let me just read this and read 15. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labors, but with the hope that as for as your faith grows, notice grows, we shall be within our own sphere enlarged even more by you to preach, I mean, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you and not boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So notice what he says, that your faith grows, and and he's not bragging about what anybody else had done. I'm bragging about what I did there at Corinth and what I did in Achaia. You know, those things that the Lord used me, I'll brag about that. I'm not going to brag in another man's work. And you are to grow. And to me, the last point that for our heart to check and our heart check is that we should be all discipling somebody. 2 Timothy 2:2. These things I've written to you that to entrust to other men who will also entrust to other men who will also entrust to other men. And I'm just now giving the added version, and who will also trust to other men, and who will also trust. When you disciple someone, it's not just to make them love Jesus, you make a disciple machine. You don't disciple people just to disciple someone. You have in mind when you're discipling someone that they're going to go do the same thing as you. You're teaching them transferable concepts. We learn, and we need to transfer what God has given, download it into these new believers. We need young folks to come alongside and help us. And so we are called. So to check your heart, it's a real humbling thing when you're discipling someone and the disciple gets an insight out of the scriptures that you never saw, or they rebuke you. That's humbling. But you can have confidence that it is not an option. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all men. So when we look at that, I believe that's all the church. Who is your Paul? Who is your Timothy? Who's the one that's pouring their life into you? And who are you pouring your life into? Somewhere down the road, we're going to have to get that concept, because that's how the church grows. It doesn't grow because we knock on, and we're going to knock on doors, going around the neighborhood there in around Market Square. But that's not going to win disciples. We're just going to let them know we're there. It's going to take someone to share with them, maybe one-on-one. And it's nice that the people come forward here and get saved at the altar, but that's not the main way to get. It's giving your life to someone and they watch you, love them no matter what. And then you just share your life with them. You should have a Paul in your life, someone that you look up to, that you get counsel and you're accountable to. And you should have a Timothy in your life, because Paul discipled Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's main gyrators. You're my main man, Timothy. And I'm going to pour my life into you. So discipleship, here's what John 15:16 says, that we should bear fruit and our fruit should remain. It should remain. So where's your fruit today? Let's just say you're 5 years old in the Lord. Do you have any fruit? Are you 10 years old in the Lord? Do you have any fruit? Are you 15 years in the Lord? Do you have any fruit? Some of y'all have been 20 years in the Lord or more, like me. And do you have any fruit? Are you bearing fruit? So prove to be my disciple. This is what he says here. As your faith grows, we shall within our sphere enlarge even more by you. You go out and do the work of the ministry. We'll equip you and you do the work. We'll do the equipping. You do the work. Amen? That's what God is. That's what Paul's saying. Heart check. Paul was confident, and he knew when to brag, and he knew when not to brag. He knew when to be confident, and when to be into. And you don't have to practice humility, because it does. If you practice it, then it's false. You get humbled by life and by trials and tribulation. You get broken, and you get so you walk in humility. I mean, and again, we, well, I hear somebody pray, you know, Lord, keep me humble. I'm thinking, keep you humble? Were you ever humble in the first place? No, we are not humble people. We want to exert our will, just as Satan did. Five I wills. Said, I will make my throne above God. He exerted his will. Well, this morning, I want to just kind of wrap up and say you got to know your heart. Because you want a heart check. And you got to go before God. Because you don't know your heart unless you're in the Word of God. And you're in fellowship. And you're in the Word. And you're in prayer. You will never know your heart. Because the Word of God shows you your heart. It's like a mirror, as Paul says. And you look into a mirror, all right, and you walk away and forget what you saw. You might have seen egg on your face, and you just, I don't care if I got egg on my face. Walk your letters, walk your emails, walk your talk, walk your text, whatever. Walk it. But you can check your heart and be confident. Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't make yourself look better because someone's looking worse. Or I go to this church. I go to that church. I belong to this denomination. I listen to so-and-so on Sunday. I don't go to church. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ's. Don't brag or embellish. And don't go where, don't try to undermine. And again, this is important. Unity is important, and it keeps our heart in check when we're in unity with our body. We should never embellish. And then 5, disciple, bear fruit. That'll keep you humble. That'll keep you confident because you're doing the will of God. Being confident when you do the will of God. Who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? Who are you pouring your life into?